welcome to From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary, a podcast of Heidelberg Theological Seminary, HTS for short. And I'm the host, Lee Johnson, and with me, Dr. Maynard Kerner, president of HTS, and Dr. J.P. Mosley, academic dean and a professor at HTS. Thanks for joining me, gentlemen. We've been talking about worship, and we're going to continue to talk about that. We just went through the first four commandments in our last several podcasts. You can find those on our Facebook page or at HeidelbergSeminary.org. And we talked about how God commands who to worship, how to worship, where to worship, and when to worship, and to violate those commands would be sin. And so let me read a bit from Deuteronomy chapter 12, 31 and 32. It says, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." And so, Dr. Kerner, here we see the Lord telling us not to add or take away what he's commanded us to do in worship. What does that mean for us today?
Well, obviously, when we think about all the aspects involved in worship, whether it has to do with the time of day, whether it has to do with length of worship, whether it has to do with types of music in some sense, we certainly are concerned and want to uphold the principle that worship is not just something that we dream up as to what we want to do. That's very popular today. Everybody has, and it seems like the new ideas come down the road faster and faster all the time. We got new ways to be exciting about our worship. We want to go to Scripture. We want to understand that God has told us that when he calls us to worship him, he has also told us how he wants us to worship him. At the same time, he doesn't give us you have to worship at 9:35 on Sunday morning. It might be 9:36 or whenever people show up to be a little bit on the side of ridiculous. So the point that we want to then understand is that the Lord gives us principles. We call those elements of worship. The most fundamental principle of worship is that worship is meeting with God. Worship is God speaking to us. So we have things like the word of God being read, the word of God being proclaimed through preaching, the word and God's people responding in music, in song, and we call those the elements of worship. Now, I just mentioned worshiping God in song. I think the scripture is very clear that one of the parts of worship, one of the things we do in our order of worship is to respond to God from our hearts with music. It doesn't tell us whether we have to respond with five hymns or with three hymns. Those are circumstances of worship. And so then we get into those things that are not part of the elements, but are make good and common sense. In order for us to be able to do the elements of worship, we have to have a certain time that we meet. We have to agree as to how we're going to do that, what building we meet in, and et cetera, and recall those circumstances of worship.
Dr. Mosley, elements and circumstances.
Oh, no, the Bible is clear when it comes to preaching, needs to be in the worship service, the reading of scriptures need to be in the worship service, but where the pastor is standing, whether he's up on a chancel, sorry if you want to call it a podium there, but or if you mount a pulpit, remember those old like wooden pulpit media plug for you, there you go, where you actually climb up into the pulpit, or if you have a lectern, or even if you don't, if you just are there with your Bible open, those are circumstances. But the Bible being opened and preaching taking place, that's essential. That's an element that must be there. And say if you don't have the preaching, You really don't have worship. Other aspects of it is the part of, Dr. Kerner made the point of music being a part of it. Well, prayer is a part of that response too, of our worship. And sometimes the prayer is silent. Sometimes the prayer is where it is being led by the minister up in the front. It becomes the voice of the congregation, a pastoral or congregational prayer. We see beautifully throughout the scriptures the aspect that as the people gather, the leaders stand up. I think of Ezra getting up there and declaring the word of God to the people. There we do see that that is to happen, that there are to be ministers who are up there declaring. I've heard some kid around that it used to be the minister would sit and the people would stand. Now the people sit and the minister stands. All of that is circumstantial. All of that is circumstantial. If we're out in the field, we're out in the field. That's circumstantial. The building, the location, the time, as Dr. Kerner pointed out, those are circumstances. But those elements that must make worship, which, you know, Lord willing, we'll be able to cover some of these elements individually, is that, as we've talked about in previous podcasts, that call to gather to worship, there's an element. The greeting of God in that worship, there's an element. Some people will have the vote of where, you know, congregation, Lord, where does your help come from? And then the congregation responds, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, quoting from the Psalms of Ascent there. That's essentially an element as well. But it's one of those elements that some churches have, some churches don't, because they include other aspects of reading the scripture. Some churches want to have reading of the Ten Commandments every Sunday. Some churches want to include reading of a creed or a catechism every Sunday. When Jesus tells us to confess our faith before others, that's Matthew 16, that all of a sudden does become a part of our worship. That what we say before other people becomes important. And all of that becomes an aspect of our worship, an element of our worship. And it's very important that we see that, you know, what we get up there and do, obviously I think our people can see, we've put a lot of thought into what we do on Sunday. But we're doing it because the scriptures put a lot of emphasis on, like you read appropriately from Deuteronomy 12, that Deuteronomy 12, 32 has to deal with our practice. Sure, it has to deal with not adding or taking away from God's word, but it also has to deal with, hey, I've commanded you to do this. You know, don't remove this. Don't all of a sudden say, we don't really need this, or, well, maybe we ought to add this type of child sacrifice now. No, and of course that does happen in Israel. Mm. And we need to pay very close attention to the context, that we don't just read Deuteronomy 12:32 out of context. It's having to do with taking what God has said and putting it into practice.
No, I actually think it would be kind of neat. I like the idea of if our architecture would be so that the pulpit would be way up high, not off to the side as often, what they call the crow's nest, but up there in the middle. But anyway, no, that's not an element of worship, it's a circumstance. It's got with it the idea of central, is as with it, the idea of the preaching of the word is central. I know someone who taught that, you know, some pastors like to walk around, you know, from behind the pulpit and sort of, some like to, and one of the professors I had once said, well, the pulpit does represent like the bench in a courtroom. It's the authority of God, and you ought to stay behind the pulpit. Okay, that's an interesting concept, but whether you always show it by standing right there or walking around is not necessarily a big thing. But the element is that it is the authority of God that's being preached.
I stay behind there because the nerves, if y'all can hear that pulpit shaking, it's shaking. I grab a hold of the horns of the altar there, and I deliver the word.
All right. We're talking about then elements and the principles of worship. What about the principle of the role of the congregation? You talked about the pulpit, and that's the sign of the authority of God's word being proclaimed. What's the role of the congregation, and what do the principles of worship say that they should be doing? How are they participating?
Well, if we start with the basic element that worship is God calling his people to come and meet with him, then the first thing they ought to do is recognize that we are meeting with God. God blesses us. God brings us in. And I think, by the way, very, very something I've thought about recently, part of our blessing is grace and peace unto you. So God is essentially,
through the voice of the minister, pronouncing to the congregation that between God and the people, there's peace. That's a fantastic concept when you think about it. But when you ask what is the role of the people, to respond, it is to recognize there is peace. So yes, we respond with the confession of our shortcomings. We respond with understanding that we're there only in the name of Christ, but we also respond with joy. I mean, the greatest joy on earth is to now have been told we are at peace with God. And I something that I like to emphasize, and I haven't seen yet very well, but we ought to be seeing on the faces of God's people joy when they're worshiping. Maybe a tear rolling down the cheeks as well. So I don't know if that's one aspect. But then there's response in terms of song. There's response of prayer, and yet we don't have unorganized prayer. So at that point, the pastor's voice becomes the voice of the people, of lifting up the prayers of the people unto God. There's the response of our offerings unto the Lord. There's the response of
confession.
That's right. You know, those are the kinds of things that... So worship is not just coming in and sitting down and listening and the preacher doing everything. Certainly central is the ministry of the word, but the response of God's people is a pretty important element of worship.
One of the responses that has, over the course of time, has changed, and I don't know when it changed, it just has, is at the end of the sermon, the congregation used to be the ones to say amen. And now, over the course of time, the pastor has either gotten rid of the amen, he says the amen, or he goes right into a prayer of application. But it used to be very, very early on in the church that after the pastor, the minister of word, was done preaching, the congregation would in unison declare amen for the word of God. That's, in a sense, a beautiful response. I've told many people, I said, if you can't really get out a song, if you can't get out a prayer, your best response is to just say amen and leave it there, because you have, you know, like you were just saying, that emotion that I've been in direct contact with God and I'm so overwhelmed that all I can get out is an amen. You've done well. You've done well, because that says it all. And I don't know when it changed, but you know, I think we could get away every once in a while with saying, and may the congregation of the Lord say, and then you get up, but you got to be careful saying that you don't sound like some Southern Pentecostal preacher, and then you tell them that the offering plates are going to go back around, because I know you still got more money in there, and you don't want to do that kind of stuff. But it's you know, those are responses.
All right, let me ask you a question then about if some of these principles and elements, what if they're left out? I'll just use an example. You've already talked about Southern Pentecostalism. I once went to a Southern Pentecostal church while I was in college, just with a friend who invited me.
Purely academic, of course.
Yeah. But in that particular service, the pastor got up and said, hey, the Lord doesn't want me to preach today. He just wants me to do some healing. Oh. No sermon whatsoever. Are we still in the realm of worship?
Where in the Bible did he read that message from the Lord?
I don't think he did.
Well, you know, we laugh at that, but when we talk about the elements of worship, the Lord speaking, he speaks through his word.
That's right.
And yes, the Lord speaks, but the Lord doesn't speak, you know, just, okay, something new happened right now, and I got a message today. Type of thing, but that's a whole nother theological issue as well. But
I'd venture a guess he wasn't prepared. I mean, we're not talking about the Pentecostal pastor, though, are we? I think
just for the record, I mean, I did grow up Methodist. There were several times where the Methodist pastor would say that. I think we've done enough today and skip the sermon, just go home.
Yeah, see, that to me, at that moment, there's a failure. both of those churches spring from the Protestant Reformation,
sure.
which was to put the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word center. You want to see people's hearts and lives changed, look at what Romans 10 says about preaching, which we can look at in a future podcast here, but that's the ordinary means that the Holy Spirit uses to save people, to heal people, to take care of people. It's not all of a sudden we're going to have these miraculous events or I've done enough with whatever just happened in the Methodist church there. But to say, are there elements that don't have, certainly there are elements that don't have to be there every Sunday. Baptism, Lord's Supper, they don't always have to be there. We've mentioned certain portions of Scripture, like the Ten Commandments, even the Lord's Prayer. Some of those elements don't have to always be there, but those essential elements, I would say, you need singing. You definitely need call to worship, benediction, salutation. You need those things. But again, circumstances change. Where let's say, for example, there's not a minister. Well, now you don't have a benediction, salutation. See, that's how these elements, there's some fluidity there. Now you have an elder getting up there or a licentiate or a student, and he's getting up there and he's praying the salutation. He's praying the benediction. It's still there, but it's there in a different way. And it's the element is still there. It's just different. But like I said, baptism, Lord's Supper, not every Sunday. We will have the Ten Commandments read in worship, but it's not every, it doesn't need to be every Sunday. And there's other things too. And you know, down the road when we start talking about what these elements are, I think we could talk about, you know, however many churches we've all pastored, they probably have had the offering in different places. They probably have had this at a different spot, this at a different spot. That's circumstantial. Where the Apostles' Creed is, if it's there in the church in the first place, but where it's located, there's several places that you could find even that if you're going to have it. The Gloria Patri, the doxology, you know, those are all songs that if you have it in the worship service, it could be at different places. They don't have to be. You could have other songs of praise, other songs of, you know, adoring God for who he is and what he's done. But again, like you said earlier, the number of songs is circumstantial. The fact that they're singing, that's an element.
Your comment about the pastor saying that he got a message God didn't want him to preach that morning reminds me of a story that is supposed to be accredited to Luther. I would guess you guys have heard it, but you can tell me whether it's whether you heard of it as a story of Luther. But apparently Luther one Sunday, one week, decided he was going to try what some of the other reformers were doing in terms of being spirit-led and just get up in the pulpit on Sunday morning and saying whatever the Spirit told him to say. So one Sunday morning, he gets up and he explains to the congregation that this is what he was doing. And he said, and this is what the Spirit told me this morning. Martin Luther, you have not prepared.
I like it.
That's pretty good.
Now, I can't prove that that is a legitimate Luther story, but I've been told that it is. So. You have not prepared.
I think we should go with it. We're just going to declare that official right now. But I think that this probably is a good point to wrap up and invite you back. We'll continue this discussion about elements and circumstances, dive a little deeper as we talked about into each one. So we do hope you'll join us on the next From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. You can find us at Sermon Audio or heidelbergseminary.org or Heidelberg Theological Seminary's Facebook page. Thanks for listening.